Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 22 and 25. And I'm going to tell you where you are not. And I'm going to tell you where you are. And that's what this passage talks about. Hebrews 12, verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." Mount Zion, not Zion, but Zion. "And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth," and I think that was Moses, "much more shall ye not escape if we turn away. Shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven?" Lord, we love you today. And today is the day that we need you. We don't need you tomorrow. We don't need you yet. We need you right now. We ask that you would, your Spirit would draw us all close to you today. For if there's ever a time that we need you, it's now. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Now, note the words in verse 23, "to the spirits of just men made perfect." I could pick another clause from this passage and talk about it for the next 30 or 45 minutes. This passage is full of theology going back to the days of Cain and Abel and looking forward to the judge of all and then into eternity. In other words, this passage covers it all. But note the word in verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And where we are, and are we there now? "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, you who are Christians, all who are in Christ are under the new covenant in Christ." My computer does weird things when I don't want it to do. Anyway, I believe Paul's purpose here is to contrast Christian times with Old Testament times, or two Old Testament times, and to show that Christian excellencies, the good things that we have, and the advantages are far superior to the religion of the Old Testament Jews. I doubt that you'd have a problem with that statement. But this new covenant in Christ has more to draw us to Christ, more to inspire us with hope. The New Testament passage has less that is terrifying and alarming. It appeals less to our fears and more to our hope. And Jesus Christ is our hope. Without him, we're lost and undone. And that's not a good thing, not good at all. But we have come to the church of Christ, making our future sure and secure. The blessings of God are ours. And one of them is that Christ will never, ever, ever let us go. And whether we can apostatize from the faith, I doubt Christ would let us do that. Nevertheless, apostasy from Christ could not be less terrible than apostasy from the Old Testament covenant in Moses. And in this passage before us, Paul contrasts Sinai with Zion and says that there's more hope, more about Zion that was adapted to win our hearts and our faith than there was at Mount Sinai in Moses' day. Let's look at Mount Sinai, to which we have not come. Where have we come? We've come to Zion. We've not come to Mount Sinai. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that mountain out in the desert, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. They couldn't handle it, what with all that was going on with it. For they could not endure what was commanded, and so much as a beast touched the mountain, he shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. In other words, we are not come to the dark and mysterious Mount Sinai, but we have come to Mount Zion, to Christ, and to the New Testament, New Covenant. It's a lot more peaceful in Zion than in Sinai. Mount Zion denotes a southern hill in Jerusalem on which a part of the city was built. That part of the city was built by King David and his successors, and it was the residence of the royal court. But soon the name Zion came to represent the entire city, as Jerusalem was the center of religion in that land. It was the place where the temple stood. It was the place where the worship of God was celebrated. And it was where God dwelt by a visible symbol, the ark. And it came to be the symbol of the holy abode where God dwells in heaven. It doesn't mean that we've come to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And it was true that the whole Jewish community, as it was to the Christians to whom the apostle wrote, it must mean, therefore, that we have come to the Mount Zion, of which the holy city was an emblem. Jerusalem was an emblem. We have come to Mount Zion, the glorious mount, which is revealed as the dwelling place of God, of angels and saints. That is, we have come to this heavenly Jerusalem by the hope that is in the gospel. Literally speaking, we're not in heaven, nor is that heavenly city on earth. But the new covenant to which we have been brought is that which conducts us directly up to the city of the living God, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, and the holy mount where he dwells. Our view, and to the holy mount where he dwells, our view is not confined to an earthly mountain enveloped with smoke and flame, but our view opens at once to the holy place where God abides now. By the words, ye are come, Paul means that this hope of the New Testament and the hope of the New Testament takes us there. We go into Christ, we get saved, and we come out with a new view of heaven, of the new Jerusalem. We are citizens of that glorious city right now. And as citizens, of the heavenly Jerusalem, we are entitled to its rights and privileges right now. Our feet are not yet on golden streets, but our name is there and our home is there. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. To my inheritance way beyond the sky. I might get to shake my mom and dad's hand again. But I might do that, but I know that I will be before my Savior. Do you have that confidence? That you're just passing through this world and that your name is on your home in glory? Do you know that you will sit before the throne in heaven praising the Lord Jesus who saved you? If you don't have that confidence, go to the Lord Jesus crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Cleanse me with your precious blood. Give me confidence that this world is not my home, that I'm just passing through to glory. Just passing through to glory. But let's go on. For we have come to verses 23 and through 25, Hebrews 12, 23 to 25, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? We're united to the church of the firstborn. We are united with the church of the firstborn. They who were firstborn among the Hebrews enjoyed particular privileges, especially preeminence of rank. The reference here is to those saints who had been distinguished for their piety or who perhaps are exalted to particular honors in heaven, such as patriarchs. We talked about them a while ago, or we heard of them. Prophets and martyrs. My meaning is that by coming to Christianity, we have become identified with that happy, honored early church, and this truth is a powerful motive to induce faithfulness in us. It should bring out true faithfulness of us. It's a consideration that should make each of us stand by our religion amidst all the temptations and persecutions in the world. And you know of them right now much more than I do, or as much as I do. We're identified with the most holy men who have ever lived. And we share their honors and their joys. We are united in feeling and honor and in destiny with the excellent of all the earth and of all times, in all times, and we should therefore be honored to be Christian. Is there someone here dissatisfied or not happy being a Christian? I hope not. Therefore, be honored, be happy to be Christian. These great men and women of the faith are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't put much faith in ancestry Facebook.com. Whenever I see that on the television, I mute it. Or in any of the other family history programs, but I do put a lot of faith and hope in my Christian heritage. From Abel down to us today, these people are our brethren, Christ, the 12 apostles, Lydia, who sold purple, a royal color in that day. And listen to this. I do put a lot of faith in the church fathers, the patriarchs. Though Christian doctrine should never come from the fathers, but from the Bible. I like Augustine of Hippo. He was a reformer more than 1,000 years before the Protestant reformers. Then there's up there John Gill, C.H. Spurgeon, Joanna Wesley. These people are my spiritual ancestors, and they never deserted the faith. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be with them in glory. Why should we desert them? Why should we desert Christ? How could we desert Christ? Wouldn't it be great to speak with Hannah, little Samuel's mother? Then there was the mother of Moses. Do you know her name? Her name is Jochebed. I think it's pronounced Jochebed. Listen to the word in Numbers 25:59. And the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, whom her mother bare to Levi in Egypt, and she bare unto Abram, Aaron, and Moses, and Miriam, his sister. Wouldn't you like to sit down with these men and women in heaven? These are our spiritual ancestors. And we will be with them one fine day. How can we not honor them today? How can we not honor Christ today? The great men and women of the faith, they gave their lives for us. What I'm saying is that those heroes of the faith should encourage us to remain faithful to Christ. If we're faithful, we'll be with them in glory. More importantly, we'll be with Christ in glory. They are not our patterns. Christ and his teaching are our pattern, is our pattern. We're to be like Christ. That's what we're to be. But note the word in Hebrews 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews 2, 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Those that confirmed what Christ spoke were Christ's contemporaries. And their words were confirmed unto us by the next generation of saints, right on down to you and me. We have the Bible, that's true. And the Bible talks about those things, but we have those saints in post-apostolic days unto today. We must remember to honor these heroes of the faith. Listen, Christianity is made up of millions, perhaps billions of saints. many of them brilliant people who made great contributions to society down to our age. Now, today's wokesters will deny that statement, even though it be proven to them, they still deny that truth. They are blind people ready to march over the cliff right now. But there have been others, scholars and theologians like, and I know some of the people in here have heard of this name, Blaise Pascal, a French mathematician, physicist, inventor, philosopher, writer, and theologian. He was Romanist in Romish France. But he was friends with a host of other scientific men of the age. And he was a thinker. One of my favorite quotes comes from Pascal. Blaise Pascal said that the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. I'd like to sit down and just talk with him one fine day, and that quote pretty much describes what's going on in America today. Even in some Christian circles today, the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing. Further, this middle 17th century mathematician and Christian philosopher invented a computer language that's spoken of today. I think at the beginning of the computer age, they admired what he did back then. I don't know much about that, but I know he was a fine Christian man. I look at that quote about reason. Well, that was really part of what helped me with this. But he cares, that man, I look at that quote about reason and think that's the Christian who puts experience over truth. He cares for experience more than he cares for biblical truth. Here's another quote I think you'll like. Pascal also, he wrote, "If I believe in God and life after death, and you do not, and that there is no God, we both lose when we die. However, if there is a God, you still lose, and I gain everything." I once asked my dad, "If I'm right and you're wrong, what will you do?" His answer was, "I guess I'll go to hell." Well, I thank God that Dad was saved later on. I don't know if that quote got to him or my question got to him or not, but note, now I like that quote from Pascal, and I think you do too. Anyway, let's go on. Look again at verse 23. "We've come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." They're not just men, but they're righteous men and women. They're now whose spirits are made perfect. Know this, that we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. perfect. Those words caused me to preach this sermon. It got my attention. We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Those words will get your attention when nothing else will. Who are they? What are they? Where are they? And why are they? Who, what, where, and why are these spirits made perfect? We have come to the spirits of just men made perfect, not only to the more eminent saints, as in the Church of the Firstborn, but also to all those who are made perfect in heaven. Now, however, right now, we are united with imperfect Christians on earth. In fact, each of us is imperfect. And also, we are united with those who have become completely delivered from sin and who are admitted to the world of glory. This thought ought to influence the minds of all believers. We are even now united with all the redeemed in heaven, and we should so live this life as not to be separated from them in that final day. Many Christians already have among the redeemed a number of their most tenderly loved friends. A father is there, my dad's there, my mom is there, a sister, a smiling little baby girl in heaven, completely sanctified and mature up there. And that is a powerful motive for us to live this life as to be prepared to be united with them in heaven at any moment. But Christ is our first concern. Then there are others, the spirits of just men made perfect. Those spirits are already in heaven and have been made free from sin. Therefore, their spirits are already made perfect. We're going to be like them one day. On earth, it's called what? Progressive sanctification. We're going to be like them one day. We're not perfectly sanctified right now, but God's Spirit within us is working in us to bring that about right now. For example, see, I got saved in 79. How long ago was that? I can't think of it right now. Anyway, I don't do the things I used to do. And I'm glad I don't. Smoking and doping and drinking, those things were sinful things. When I became a Christian, the Spirit of God pointed that out and said, that's wrong, that's sin. And he had me put those things aside, away to forget them. He'll do the same for you. Maybe you didn't have smoking and doping and drinking, but he'll clean you up. He'll do you the same for you if you'll just listen to him. Listen. Personal testimony time again. I'm getting tired of using me, but here we go. Listen. He cleaned me up to get me ready for Bible school. Then he cleaned me up and got me ready for this church. And now he's cleaning me up to get me ready for heaven in my future and completely sanctified state. It could be today. Maybe I'll be here another 20, 30 years. Anyway, that make me 100 years old? 101. We need to be sensitive to that spirit. We need to ask God to make us more sensitive to His Spirit. And we need to ask God that we might be filled with His Spirit so there would be no room for darkness in us. And let me tell you, this world is dark. And it's getting darker. And in truth, I believe darkness has this nation in a stranglehold and it's squeezing it right now. But there is God and He is light. Let's pray that God's light will so shine across this nation that darkness would flee away. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You now. We know that You are the Almighty God, sovereign over all things that are. You're sovereign over this earth, and You're sovereign over darkness. And they can only do what You allow. You've got our attention, Lord, and we're crying out to Thee for help, for mercy, for forgiveness, for Your presence, and for Your work. We ask, O God, that You would heal this land and draw Your people to Yourself, that a revival would go across this nation, border to border and shore to shore. We can't do it, Lord. That's why we put this in Your hands and ask that You would have mercy on America, on the world again. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen.